1 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll read it verse 1. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal. For as there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry, ye are God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, He taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. Now, we have been noticing that Paul has been warning the Corinthian believers against embracing the wisdom of this world. And in chapter 2, he speaks about the role of the Spirit of God, how things are understood spiritually, because every believer has the Spirit of God. And it's only the Spirit of God can communicate the truth of God. The truth of God can't be obtained by any other means or way. And Paul is showing how that the man of the world, the man without the Spirit of God, has no capacity to understand the things of God. But the person who knows Christ as Savior, has the Holy Spirit dwelling within, has the capacity to understand the things of God through the Word of God. And so as believers, we have that capacity. This is why he's encouraging them back to spiritual things, that you can embrace and use worldly wisdom to conduct spiritual business. And so passing over that, we come to chapter 3, where he talks about how we build, how we go about building, how we go about serving as Christians, how it matters. And there are three sort of ideas that present themselves in the text, I suggest, in the chapter, and we might look at it as follows. We have how spiritual building works, or the dynamics of building. And he takes that up down to verse 10, as he describes how true spiritual service is done. That it wasn't being done the way the Corinthians thought it was being done. But he shows how it is really done, the dynamic of building. And then in verses 11 to 15, he speaks about what he refers to in other parts in 2 Corinthians as the judgment seat of Christ. And there we have this idea of the declaration of building. It says, verse 13, the day shall declare it. There's coming a day of review, when how we have built is going to be examined. It'll be the declaration of our building. The day shall declare it. And then he closes with a fairly strong warning in verses 16 to the end of the chapter, the destruction of building. It said, if any man defile, verse 17, or that word could be destroy or corrupt, if any man corrupt the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. There it is, the destruction of the building. In other words, there are consequences to building the wrong way. The Corinthians were building the wrong way. And there's consequences to that. That you can't play fast and loose in the service of God. You can't play fast and loose in the local church. That if you are a destructive influence on the church, God is going to deal with you. Because it's important. The local church is important to the Lord. And so he's sort of reining the carelessness that has crept into the thinking of the Corinthians and trying to bring them back on track. The dynamic of building. You notice how he begins, chapter 3, verse 1. He says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. Now, chapter 3 has talked about how we are spiritual. That we operate on spiritual principles, on spiritual dynamics. And what does it mean to be spiritual? Well, to be a spiritual person is to be a person who's governed by the Word of God. That's really what it is to be spiritual. It is of the Spirit. Sometimes we use that word spiritual, and it's sort of it's unclear as to what it really is. It kind of leaves us this idea of this vague kind of experience or something, almost mystical type of thinking. But really, to be spiritual, Paul will later say here in the Corinthian epistle, he that is spiritual, let him acknowledge the words that I write unto you are the words of the Lord. In other words, a spiritual person is being governed by what the Spirit of God communicates to us. What the Spirit of God communicates to us is the Word of God. And so it's a person who's governed by the Word of God. Well, Paul says, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Now, the word carnal means of the flesh, that is, without the Spirit of God. And so here we have this strange situation where people who possess the Spirit of God, they had the capacity to understand spiritual things, but they were not paying attention to that, but rather they were paying attention to what the natural man speaks, the wisdom of this world. And they were being, as Christians, being governed by the wisdom of this world. It's one thing for a non-Christian to be governed by the wisdom of the world. They don't have capacity to understand spiritual things. But when a Christian who has been born again, who has the Spirit of God dwelling within, who has that supernatural work within, who has the capacity to understand the Word of God, reverts over to the thinking of the natural man, this is a complete disaster. This is a catastrophe. And Paul says, I could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. That is, the first thing that marks the carnal Christian is that they are immature. They are babes in Christ. Now, it doesn't mean that they're as newborn believers. These were experienced believers, but they were reverting back to childish ways. You know, when children act as children, we're amused by that. And that kind of entertains us, and we love to see children being children. But when an adult acts like a child, that's a different story. That's not so amusing when people aren't mature to the level of their life experience or their age. And so this is what was happening in Corinth. People who should have been mature in the things of Christ were acting in an immature way. And the writer to the Hebrews talks about this. He says that the time is come when you should have been teachers. You have need that one teach you again what the first principles of the oracles of God. In other words, they had lost what they had learned. They had to go back to school as Christians. It wasn't as if they were just neglecting what they knew to be true. They had even lost that. And that's a tragedy, that if we don't feed on the Word of God, we're going to lose what spiritual progress we've made. As they say, use it or lose it. Now, I'm not talking about losing our salvation. We never can lose our salvation. But we can lose our appreciation. We can lose the progress of growth when we neglect the Word of God. First thing that marks a carnal Christian is that they are immature, even as unto babes in Christ. The second thing we notice, he says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. The second thing that marks a carnal Christian is that they are incapable of digesting the meat of the Word. The writer to the Hebrews again addresses this. He talks about the meat of the Word, as the deeper things of the Word of God. You know, the Bible is inexhaustible. No lifetime is long enough to completely analyze and understand everything in the Bible. The Bible is far above what we are. And there are deep things in the Word of God. Now, not deep in the sense of secretive things or mysterious things or things that only a few people can understand. No, there's deeper things as we see more and more of God and His ways and His Word and His purposes and what it's going to mean in eternity. There are deeper things from the Word of God. But that, we only have the capacity as we continue to feed on the Word of God. Well, this was the problem with the carnal Christian. Not only were they immature, but they were incapable of digesting the meat of the Word. Now, the only way we can become capable of digesting the meat of the Word is to persist in feeding on the Word of God. We might feel sometimes we listen to a message and we say, well, boy, I couldn't follow that, or I couldn't get much out of that. Now, that could have been the preacher's fault. Maybe the preaching was no good. That's possible, you know. But it is possible that maybe there's something that you need to learn. And that's fine. We want to be exposed to things that make us grow. We don't always just want to be hearing the things we already know. We want to grow. We want to go higher. We want to go deeper in the Word of God. And that can only happen as we continually expose ourselves to the preaching of the Word of God, to the reading of the Word of God, to the thinking of the Word of God. That's the only way. The more we feed on the Word of God, the more we will have capacity to understand the Word of God. So don't get discouraged if you sit through a meeting and say, well, I couldn't follow that, or I couldn't get out of that. That's okay. At least you know that much. You know that you don't know. You know, that's better than not knowing that you don't know. I remember years ago, there was he's not a young man now. He's my age, but we were young fellows together in our assembly. And there was one man in particular who used to come. He was a missionary. And he would come from time to time to speak at our assembly. And he was a very competent man. He was a very intelligent man. He was well taught. And he could certainly bring out the deep things of the Word of God. And so my friend used to say, we were just young guys at the time, when he'd finished preaching, he used to say, boy, he says, that must have been good. I didn't understand any of it. So he sort of had the idea if he could understand it, it really wasn't that good a preaching, you know. Well, that's not the way we approach it all the time. He sort of said that tongue in cheek. But the fact is, we want to grow in the things of God. The immature as babes, incapable of digesting meat. And then the third thing that marked them, as Paul says in verse 3, for you are yet carnal, there is among you envying and strife and divisions. Are ye not carnal as walk as men? For one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos. Are ye not carnal? Now, we looked at that earlier in chapter 1. They were impressed by personalities. That was the third thing that marked them. They were immature. They were incapable of digesting meat. And they were impressed by personalities. He says, that's carnal thinking. To say, I am of Paul. Now, we don't want to misunderstand this. He's not saying that they were wrong in appreciating the ministry of these men. It wasn't that they said, well, you know, I really appreciate Paul's ministry, or I learn a lot from Paul, or I appreciate the work that he's done. That's not what they were saying when they said, I am of Paul. That would be perfectly legitimate to be encouraged by the ministry of these men. But that's not what they were saying. They were dividing among themselves, and they were setting Paul up on a pedestal. They were setting Apollos up. They were setting Peter up, and they were treating them just like the world would treat people. They thought that the capability that these men had, the gift that they had, the work that they had done, originated really out of sheer human personality or intellect. And so they were praising them as men. Now again, we appreciate those who have preached the Word of God, and we should. Those that minister to us, we should encourage one another. We should acknowledge when one another does something that's positive and helpful in the things of God. There's nothing wrong with that. That's not what Paul's talking about here. What he's talking about is setting these men up on a pedestal and dividing from other Christians. He says their carnality was they were impressed by personality. And so on that basis, Paul then goes on to describe how Christian service is really done. It wasn't as they thought it was. It wasn't because these people were a dynamic personality. That's not what the strength of the and power of their ministry was. He now goes on and describes the dynamic, how something really works. Do you ever look at something and maybe a piece of equipment or you look at some app on your phone or computer or something else and you think, how does that actually work? You know, you're impressed by what it does, but you wonder, how does that actually work? That really intrigues me, how that works. Well, this is what Paul is telling us. How does true Christian service really work? How does it work in your life? How does it work in my life? How can we be the kind of builders that God wants us to be in the building of his church? And so Paul down describes this. Verse 5, he says, who then is Paul? I mean, it's a rhetorical question. Who is Paul and who is Apollos? Like, who are they, he's saying. He's saying that of himself. Like, who am I? Really, the answer is, I'm nobody. I'm nobody. He says, but ministers or servants. That's what I am. I'm a servant. That's how God works. He works through servants. You see, they were setting these men up as some sort of superstars. He says, that's not how it works. The power of my ministry, what Paul is saying here, the power of Apollos' ministry, the power of Peter's ministry, was that these men were servants. They didn't think of themselves. They weren't promoting themselves. They were functioning as servants. They were following the example of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who was a servant, who made himself, as we heard in our earlier meeting, of no reputation. He took upon him the form of a servant, and they're following the example of the Lord. But servants by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. And so he describes the dynamic. What happened in their ministry? Verse 6, he says, I've planted. Paul saying, I've planted. I came and I planted the seed. I was the evangelist. I brought the gospel to Corinth. Many people came to Christ through the preaching of the gospel. I planted. But there's more to it than that. He says, Apollos, he watered. He was the teacher. It's one thing for people to come to Christ and put their faith in Christ. Now what? The Great Commission isn't just go and preach the gospel, but it's to make disciples, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. The purpose of evangelism is not just to point them to Christ and leave them to fend for themselves, but to draw them into local church fellowship where they can grow in all of the resources that are available to us in local church fellowship. And so Paul says, I planted, says Apollos, he watered. He taught the word of God. He showed the full range of Christian counsel. Now, Paul was also a teacher, of course. We know that he taught in many places. But here he's just citing the difference between the two of them in the experience of the Corinthians. And Apollos was a teacher of the Word of God. And the importance of teaching the Word of God can't be underestimated. You may recall Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy, and he talks about honoring elders. And he says we're to honor elders, he says, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. And we need men who are willing to labor in the word and doctrine. That word labor merely means to work to the point of exhaustion. Work to the point of exhaustion. I always say you've never really studied your Bible till you've fallen asleep at your desk. Okay, now you know that's real Bible study when you fall asleep, all right? It's work. It's work. It's not easy. You don't just read a verse, oh, there it is, make a message out of it, and that's all there is to it. You got to dig deep. You got to read it. You got to reread it. You got to look up the meaning of the word. You got to see other verses that say similar things and cross references. You got to look up the tense of the verb. You got to notice, is it plural? Is it singular? Who's speaking? Who has spoken? Who are they speaking to? You got to dig. And we'll never raise the people of God high unless we learn how to dig deep. And it is labor. It is work. And God is looking for men who are prepared to labor in the word and doctrine. Not going to come easy. It's in many ways a thankless task, which is probably why Paul says to honor them that labor in the word and doctrine. Because their work is not something that's seen. It's done privately. It's done in the privacy of their study. And it's not something that's visibly seen, perhaps until they come up and preach the word of God, or maybe their gift might be more in private one-on-one communication, whatever it may be. It's not something that's seen, and we might think, well, they're really not doing anything. What are the elders doing anyway? We don't see them. Well, the one who labors in the word of doctrine is not going to be too visible, because that's done in a lot of private study. And so he says, Apollos watered, but, notice the end of verse 6, God gave the increase. You see, their problem was, they thought it was Paul. They thought it was Apollos. They thought it was Cephas. They were missing the fact that those men were but mere servants or instruments in the hand of God, but the true spiritual dynamic was God giving the increase. In our service for the Lord, it's not us. It's not how capable we might be. It's not how smart we might be. You see, many Christians underestimate their value in the hand of God because they're looking at themselves and they're comparing themselves to other Christians who they think are much more effective. They say, well, I'm not as good at that, and I'm not as good at that, and I'm not as good at the other thing. We're experts in all the things we're not good at. But the dynamic of true Christian service is that we be yielded servants to the Lord to see how He wants to use us so that the work is of God. It is God that gives the increase. It's not about you, and it's not about me. We are simply servants in the hand of the Lord. And the Corinthians needed to learn that lesson. It is God that gives the increase. So notice how he rounds it out in verse 7. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that gives the increase. This is how it really works. You Corinthians are missing it entirely. You're misreading the whole situation here. It's God that gives the increase. And then verse 8 tells us, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one. That is, they're one, they're the same, they're all working towards the same goal. But every man shall receive his own reward. Or that word really means, that word reward means his hire or his compensation. Every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry, that is, you're God's field, cultivated field, you're God's building. According to the grace of God, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. Paul reminds us that Christian service is work. And this is what we're talking. We're talking about the work that a Christian does. We're not talking about work, a work that someone does to become a Christian. You don't become a Christian by working for it. It's a gift. It's a gift by God's grace. We can't earn our salvation. But once we become possessors of salvation, we work to serve the Lord. We don't work to keep our salvation, but we do work to serve the Lord. He is looking for laborers, those who are willing to work. The Christian life is a life of work. We have been saved unto good works, not to get salvation, not to keep salvation, but as a result of our salvation. And so Paul says there's going to be rewards coming to those who are laboring. But, he says, we have to take heed how we're building. And that leads to the second idea. The first idea is the dynamic of building, how it actually works. It's God giving the increase, working through human instruments, servants that are yielded to him. But then we have the declaration of the building, that God is going to compensate those who serve based on how they built. And this is what we have in verses 11 down to 15. Paul says, I have laid the foundation, verse 10. I have laid the foundation. Now, I take that to mean that he laid the foundation of the gospel in Corinth when he came to Corinth. Now, in a broader sense, in connection with the church, Ephesians tells us that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. That is, the New Testament prophets. And they were instruments. They were men through whom God spoke. We spoke about that on the first message when we looked at Paul as an apostle. And God, in a sense, laid the foundation through the ministry of the apostles. But here I suggest to you that Paul is speaking about the local church at Corinth, that he laid the foundation. But now he says to the Corinthians, let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. So here they were. They were gathered together as a local gathering of believers, such as we are. And the work had been established. The foundation had been laid. And now they were in the building process. They were building process. And he says, be careful how you build. Be careful how you build, because your building is going to be evaluated in a future day. And there is coming a day when you want to receive your reward, because if you don't receive your reward, you're going to suffer a loss. Not the loss of salvation, but you're going to suffer a loss. It matters how we build in the local church. Now you'll notice what he says in verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. The foundation of the local church is our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the foundation. Now, a building needs a good foundation. If a building doesn't have a good foundation, it's going to be in trouble. And in fact, it could be a dangerous place to be. It could collapse if it doesn't have a good foundation. But a foundation does something else. A foundation, for the most part, determines the whole character and nature of the building. You see, this building that we are in here, there was a foundation laid. And the foundation determines how big the building could be. The space of the building, the width, the length, the height, all of those things are governed by the foundation. If this building was to be a bigger building, a wider building, a longer building, the foundation would have been different. If the building was to be a taller building than it is, the foundation would be different. The foundation of this building has determined the character of the building. It's a reflection of the foundation. And so it is in the church. There is one foundation that is laid. It is Jesus Christ. And it is the character of our Lord Jesus Christ should determine the character of the building. In other words, we cannot build in ways that are in contrast or conflict with the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was the problem in Corinth. They were, as we mentioned earlier, they were adopting worldly methods. They were trying to build on worldly methods. And Paul says, look, he says, there's coming a day when how we build is going to be examined. And it's going to be tested at the judgment seat of Christ. That our works are going to have a representation in a future day. And they're going to be put through the examination of the fire. And the fire is going to test, it's going to try every man's work of what sort it is. And so how I've served the Lord is going to be examined. It's going to be tested by the fire. Now the fire will be honest and true and pure. It won't be partial. It'll be completely open. It'll be completely righteous. It'll be completely just. And what I have done for the Lord, as the Lord would have me do it, That's going to come through the fire. That is gold, silver, and precious stones. That is going to be tested by the fire, and it's going to come through the fire unhurt. It'll be intact. It'll survive the test of the fire. And the work that I've done that's full of selfish motives, that is full of lack of effort and labor and leading and submission to the Lord and relying on Him, that I've done just of my own sense of confidence in myself, even though it might appear wonderful to people, the fire is going to test it, and it's going to burn it up, and I'll have nothing left. Now, I suppose, truth be told, with most Christians, it's going to be a combination. Some of it's going to be gold, silver, and precious stones, and some of it's going to be wood, hay, and stubble. But it's going to be tested as to what sort it is. What kind of work was it really? And it should cause us to examine ourselves in our service for the Lord. What are we really doing for the Lord? Are we really looking to Him to guide us in what we might do? Are we really relying on Him? Or are we just working on our own ingenuity? Or are we doing anything for the Lord? Are we doing anything for the Lord? Are we available to do anything? Or are we just kind of trudging through life, going through the motions, and have no real significant service for Him? What are we doing for the Lord? You know, when Paul came to know the Lord, the first words out of his mouth were this: Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What a remarkable statement that he knew on the moment of his conversion, that was the natural response. And so that needs to be the prayer of all of our hearts on a regular basis. Lord, what do you want me to do? Whatever it might be. We can't all do the same thing. We have different circumstances of life, things that we might think hinder or restrict us. The Lord knows all about that. He knows all about the circumstances of our life. He knows where we are in life, situation. And if we come to Him and say, Lord, what will you have me to do? He will guide us to the thing that He wants us to do. And we will be moving in dependence upon Him. Paul says, if any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Verse 16 says this: Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now, that would have resonated with the Corinthians. I take him to mean in verse 16 that he's referring to the assembly there. He's not speaking of the individual. He's speaking about the collective body here in chapter 3. Now, later on, he refers to the individual as also being the temple of the Spirit of God. But here he's speaking about the church. Ye are the temple of God. Now, that would have resonated to the Corinthians because throughout Corinth, there were all kinds of temples. That was very common in the day. And there were all kinds of pagan temples to pagan gods. And Paul says to the believers, he says, you're the temple of God. You're the temple of the living God, the true God of heaven. You know, sometimes it's hard for us to grasp that in our own local gathering. We might see, well, we're just a small little group and nobody really knows we're here half the time. And we wonder what kind of an impact we're making on the community. But that doesn't change the fact that as God looks down on this city, He sees here, this gathering, a temple erected to His glory and to His honor. Now, it might not be impressive as far as the world is concerned, but it's impressive as far as God is concerned. And there's all kinds of pagan temples throughout this community. They might not call them temples, but pagan temples to worldliness and ungodliness. And here we have, just like it was in the city of Corinth, a temple of God. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? We should never lose sight of that in connection with our local assembly. It is a place where the Spirit of God dwells. And for that reason, and that reason alone, I should be wholehearted in my commitment and involvement with the local church to the best of my ability and the circumstances of my life that allow it. I should be connected. This is where the Lord is. The Spirit of God dwells in you. And then he raises a warning, the destruction of building. He says, if any man defile or corrupt the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. That's a pretty solemn warning. Really what Paul is saying to the Corinthians, look, if you continue in your carnal ways, if you continue in your fleshly, worldly attitude to spiritual things, you might have a local church. You might have all kinds of programs and activities, but if you continue to operate that way, he says, you're corrupting the temple of God. You know, we see an example of this in the book of Revelation, the church at Laodicea. It was really a corrupt place. It was functioning. Lots of people, lots of activity, lots of money, all kinds of things. And if we had been at Laodicea, we might not even have noticed it. But the Lord noticed it. That they were carrying on as a local church. It wasn't that they were denying the faith. They were functioning ostensibly as a church. But in reality, the Lord was outside. And so Paul is saying a similar thing here. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. Him shall God destroy. Now that doesn't mean we lose salvation. But if I inflict harm by acting carnally in the local church, God is going to deal with me because this temple is holy. I need to be careful how I conduct myself in the local church because it's a serious business. Verse 18, he says, let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. Abandon your idea of worldly wisdom. And maybe it looks like a foolish thing to do as far as the world is concerned, but become a fool for Christ that you might be truly wise. And then Paul comes back to this principle again in verse 19 that he articulated in chapter 1. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written. And here he quotes now from Job 5. He says, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And then in verse 20, he quotes from Psalm 94. The Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, and they that are vain. Now Paul concludes it and he says, therefore, let no man glory in men. Let no man glory in men. That really is the bottom line of his argument thus far. Let no man, that's what they were doing. They were glorying in men. He says, therefore, in light of all of this, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours. In other words, you don't have to pick one of the Christian workers. All of these men have been given. All of the gifts are given for the church. You don't just pick one. You don't just say, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Paulus, or I'm of Cephas, or I'm of this, or I'm of that. He says, it's all given. It's all part of God's process. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours. And ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. That is to say, you belong to the one who belongs to God. Your connection is with the living God of heaven. And he wants them to grasp that as Christian believers, to see their position as in Christ and all that that means to them in their local fellowship. Well, chapter 4 goes on and it describes the correction, how to account for their spiritual guides. He warns them against the arrogance. He calls to them in verses 14 to 17, the ways which be in Christ. That's what he says in verse 17, my ways which be in Christ. Wherefore be followers of me. Verse 17, for this cause have I sent to you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring to your attention of all my ways which be in Christ, as I teach you everywhere in every church. Later on, he would say, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. So there we have the problem of Corinth and how it can be avoided. We want to be the spiritual people that the Lord expects us to be as the temple of God, a holy place, a witness to this world in the saving power of the gospel, a place where believers are taught the word of God and built up in their faith, and a place that is centered on the worship of our Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be laborers together with God for his honor and glory. Thank you very much for your attendance, particularly this afternoon. And we trust, Lord willing, our paths will cross again. Father, we are thankful again for this time we've had. We ask for thy blessing now as we part. We remember the work of the Lord in this place. We pray that it'll be kept and preserved faithful until the Lord returns to his honor and his glory. In his name, amen.